you are so good to us. Your love and your mercy endure forever. And we thank you, Father, for what is man that you are mindful of him? Who are we, Father, that we would demand such attention from the God of the universe? And yet, Father, you want us to demand more. You want to give us more. And so, Father, as we are gathered here this afternoon on your Holy Sabbath day, we pray the Holy Spirit would guide, as we're talking about the power that you've offered through that agency. And I pray, Father, that you would enlighten our minds and illumine our understanding. And we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know where all to go with this. I find that in a lot of circles that there are things that we talk about and have talked about in Adventism that we have lost really a firm basis for. Like, we talk about the latter rain. What is that all about? The latter rain. And where do we get the terminology? And what does it mean? And so I see a need for that as we're talking about the outpouring of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the latter rain. And we're going to see that from Scripture. We're actually going to go to the outpouring of the Spirit to start off with, probably an appropriate place where we come across what we refer to as the early rain. The early rain, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Christian church. Now we're going to start in Luke chapter 24. Does anybody hear a ring in that? I hear a little bit of reverberation. I just don't want anybody else to be. Does the sound seem okay to you? Okay, so we'll leave it as it is. I just didn't want anything to be distracting in that. We're going to look at Luke 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke 24. We're just going to follow through a little bit of a timeline here. Luke 24, right at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke talks about the promise of Jesus that he left with his church. Luke 24, and we'll pick up in verse 46. In fact, let's go to verse 45. I love verse 45. The Bible says that, speaking of Jesus, and he opened what? Their understanding that they might what? Comprehend the Scriptures. Don't you love that? That's a prayer I pray to the Lord. That's a prayer that we can all pray. Lord, open my understanding that I may comprehend what it is you're trying to say to me. One thing that we have to understand is when we open the Word of God, it's a personal book. As much as everybody owns a Bible these days, you know, so many people do, we need to realize that it's still a personal book to me and to you. God, the God of the universe, has a personal message for us. So when I open the Bible, I need to open the Bible with a kind of expectancy that says, God has a message for me today. Not for my family, not for my church, you know, first and foremost, for me. Lord, open my understanding that I might understand what you have for me in your Word. Open my understanding that I might comprehend the Scriptures. That's what the Bible says he did for his disciples. He's no respecter of persons. Verse 46, the Bible says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There's so much we could pick up on here. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. God gives both, right? Repentance is that sorrow for sin. You start to feel that burden for sin. You see your sinfulness. You realize what's wrong in your life. God gave you that. Why? Because He has a two-package deal here. He's giving repentance and forgiveness. You want forgiveness? It comes through that channel of repentance. When you feel that sorrow for sin, hey, praise God, because that means the Holy Spirit has come to your heart and He's trying to sell you on the second part of the package. Forgiveness. To give repentance and forgiveness of sin, remission of sin, rather, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. To who? To all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem, that place closest to you. And you are witnesses of these things, verse 49. Behold, I send the what? Now think about this. He just got done telling them that not only has this repentance and remission of sins been something that was preached to them, but now they're to preach it in His name where? To all nations. That's a heavy charge, isn't it? How are we going to do that? How in the world are we going to get this message to all nations? And there's where the follow-up is. Jesus tells him, hey, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry at Jerusalem, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with what? Power from on high. Okay? And so this is what Jesus leaves his disciples with, a promise of power from God to finish this work that Jesus began when he came to this earth. Are you with me so far? So we're going to jump from there. That's the Gospel of Luke. Then we're going to go to the book of Acts, which was also written by Luke. Just go past the book of John. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to pick up there in verse 4. Acts 1 and verse 4. The Bible says here, being assembled together with them, Jesus and his disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the what? Promise of the Father. He's just reiterating what he told us before. Which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, etc.? And, let's read on, verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the what? And a year. So there we've got that big scope of mission again. You're going to receive power. And when you receive power, what? You're going to be witnesses unto me. Something that we have to be careful not to try to disconnect is the Holy Spirit from the mission. The reason the power of the Holy Spirit was given was so they could carry out the mission. You will receive power and you will be witnesses unto me. Nobody receives the Holy Spirit that doesn't have born within them a desire to be a witness. Are you following that? I mean, this is inherent in receiving the Spirit. I was reading a book. I wish I had it handy. Well, it's in my car, but I don't have it with me. But I can recommend it. It's just a little book that came out on revival. It's called Revive Us Again by Mark Finley. He makes a point in there that I thought was really interesting. Some of you maybe have encountered discussion on the Holy Spirit and the personality of the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Like, is the Holy Spirit a person? Is he not a person? Well, the Bible's very clear that the Holy Spirit's a personal being. But one thing that he brings out there that I hadn't thought about before is this. He says Mark Finley points this out, there's a danger in believing the Holy Spirit is a force or an essence rather than a personal being. He says when we think of the Holy Spirit as a force or an essence, then the Holy Spirit becomes something that we seek to use. But when we realize the Holy Spirit is a personal being, we realize that He uses us. You see the difference in that? I thought that is really interesting. And that is a real profound danger. The Holy Spirit is going to carry out a mission through us. He's a personal being. He's one of the Godhead. And He is seeking to carry out a mission through us. And saints, we've got to be open to that mission. That's the reason the Holy Spirit came upon this early church. And what we see happening, Acts chapter 2, as Jesus ascends to heaven, His disciples gather together. We're skipping over, you know, something that's interesting is in that whole connection of the Jesus giving the commission and ascending to heaven and the praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. In the context of that whole thing, they had a nominating committee meeting. Has anybody ever thought about that? It's right there in the rest of chapter 1. In other words, they began to nominate church offices. A replacement for Judas. I think we need to take our role in our local church seriously. Like, what are you doing in your local church? What's your position? What role do you fill in your local church? See, somebody should amen that whole concept. I'm going to encourage you to read Education, the book Education, the chapter 31 called The Life Work. And in that chapter, in the context of the life work of the Christian, one of the things it talks about is how essential it is for a new believer, as a part of their expression of faith, to be active in the local congregation. It's a part of the plan. And that's what it's interesting that it rolls out here in Acts chapter 2. We have this position that's filled. Then we come to chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all what? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, as you go on and you read in through chapter 2, what you find is that these other tongues or languages were given so that they could communicate the message to the multitudes of people that were in Jerusalem from every different background. Again, the Spirit was given, the power of the Spirit was given for mission. Okay? And as we continue on, the Bible talks about how multitudes of people were converted under this release of the power of the Holy Spirit upon the early church. The disciples continue in prayer. They're praying. What do you think they're praying for? They're praying for mission. They're praying for the fitness for the mission. I don't want to dwindle. I don't want to try to... I don't want to narrow this down. I want you to understand. I think sometimes we understand mission very narrowly. Like mission is this little pocket of our Christianity. But as I've tried to emphasize, scriptural viewpoint of mission is that's the life of the Christian. We're on duty all the time. We're in missionary everywhere we go. I go to the grocery store, I'm a missionary. I'm walking down the street, I'm a missionary. We talked this morning in Sabbath school about the Good Samaritan. And there was a priest and a Levite, and they're just walking along on the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And they happened upon some man that fell among thieves. They could have said, hey, look, I'm off the clock. But I shared this morning within the book Desire of Ages, it tells us that God in His providence worked it out so that they would just happen to be going by where that man was laying so that all heaven could observe whether or not they would really begin to feel any compassion for the souls around them. And God does that to each one of us every day. We're on mission all the time. So I don't want us to get a narrowed idea of mission like, oh yeah, mission, that's when I get together in my church and they have some outreach thing for some Sabbath once a month or whatever it is. No. We're talking about the life of the Christian. Sharing Christ with others wherever we find opportunity. And for any one of those opportunities, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot I can say about what I believe. But it's got to exude from my life, from who I am. There's a statement from the pen of Ellen White that says that the world will be convinced not by what the pulpit teaches, but by what the church lives. And so, that's Holy Spirit power. That's what we're talking about. I mean, we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a power that transforms us materially. That transforms the way we think. That transforms the way that we act. So that it's not just a message communicated, some intellectual message communicated. When we're talking about witnessing for Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about something that exudes and is communicated through our very essence and through what we say, but backed up in our life. The Spirit's power came upon the early church, and we see phenomenal response. We see phenomenal growth. We see the kind of growth that the church today still talks about wanting to return to. Now, sometimes you may have heard, because you talk about 1,000, 3,000 a day, 5,000 a day, and you may have heard in our day, because I've heard these things, oh, you know, the Adventist Church today is baptizing 3,000 a day. Have you heard that? We are. But we got 17 million people, not 120.
But how many are we converting?
Well, that's a good question. But they were converting 3,000 a day back then in Acts chapter 2 and beyond. And so the point is this. The Holy Spirit power came upon that early church, and we see a demonstration of what God has always designed would be the effect of His church in this earth. We see the power of the Holy Spirit going out, and we see transformation in lives. Not only the lives of the people that are hearing the message, but the lives of the people that are preaching the message. Amen? And this is what we're talking about. We're talking about this outpouring of the Spirit, and we're talking about the early rain and the latter rain, this terminology. Let's take our Bibles and we're going to look at some of this terminology. We're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to go to where this terminology comes from, and we're just going to construct a few things here before we make some application. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, we're going to verse 13. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, notice what the Lord says here. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the what? The rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Okay, now here's our terminology. The early rain and the latter rain. In very literal terms, the early rain was a rain that came in the fall in Palestine. It was a rain that came during the time of the tilling of the ground and the planting of the seed. The purpose of the early rain in the harvest season was that it would help that seed to germinate and begin to grow. That was what the early rain was for. That was what was understood as the early rain. When the Hebrews heard this, they said, oh, praise the Lord, He's going to send the early rain. That's going to help the seed to grow. The latter rain came at the end of the growing season. It was a season of rain that brought the harvest to maturity. The early rain helped it to begin growing. The latter rain helped to bring the crop to full maturity. Okay, you following that? That's all we're talking about with early rain and latter rain. Now what God did is He took that terminology and then applied it to the work of the Holy Spirit in the spiritual harvest. Because it's the Holy Spirit. What's the seed in the spiritual harvest? Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. And when the Word of God is planted in the heart, what makes the Word of God grow? Got to be the Holy Spirit, right? I can't make it grow. You can't make it grow, but God can make it grow. Holy Spirit makes it grow. And as that Word grows in a person's life and seeks to bring that person to a maturity of Christian experience, who brings that about? Once again, the Holy Spirit. These are the terms, early rain, latter rain. And if the rains did not come, obviously, you're going to lack your harvest. Okay? Now, I want to share a couple other things about this rain. We're going to go to the book of Joel, where Joel makes a spiritual application. Joel, after the book of Daniel, then Hosea, then Joel, chapter 2. Joel 2. We're going to go to verse 23. God is promising. In fact, what's interesting about Joel is the book of Joel calls for revival. God tells His people to call a fast and a sacred assembly. And if you read Joel chapter 1, it talks about the fact that there's a lack of harvest. Seeds are dead under the clods and there's nothing growing. And so you make a spiritual application of that. Well, you've got a lack of harvest among His people. And here He begins to appeal that they return to Him. If you look at Joel 2 verse 12, notice what it says. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to Me with what? All your heart. How much of your heart? All your heart. With fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your what? Heart and not your garments. In other words, don't give Me some outward lip service and don't give Me some outward behavior. I want a heartfelt commitment. So God's appealing to His people to return to Him. And then He says in this context, verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the what? Now, I have the New King James Version here, and it says, the former reign faithfully. Anybody have a different translation that says something different? Okay, moderately. Former reign moderately. And then it says, He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain. In the first month, verse 24, the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. The whole idea here is that God is going to give an abundant harvest by pouring out the rain. Now, I want you to notice something interesting there in verse 23. If you have a marginal reading, I have a marginal reading on verse 23, beside former reign faithfully or moderately, does anybody have a reading, marginal reading in their Bible? Okay, according to righteousness is for moderately. Before that, what is it? A teacher of righteousness. I want you to grasp this. We're going to look at some scriptures. When we're making the spiritual parallel, of course, we're talking about the seed being planted, and the Holy Spirit comes to help the seed grow. Now we're not talking about the literal seed, but we're talking about the seed of the Word of God, and we're talking about the growth in the Christian life and the Holy Spirit bringing that about. And in this context, the Bible uses a term and says, likens the Holy Spirit to a teacher of righteousness. I want you to see some other texts on that. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32, and just follow with me. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2. The Lord says, let My what? Whose teaching is it? The Lord's teaching, let My teaching what? Drop as the rain, and My speech distill as the dew. Now let's go to Job 29, verse 22. Job, right before the Psalms, 29, verse 22. Job 29, verse 22, look at what it says here. In fact, we need to start in verse 21. Start the thought there. It says, men listened to Me and waited and kept silence for My counsel. After My words, they did not speak again, and My speech settled on them as dew. They waited for Me as the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. And so again, you have the speech of God or the teaching likened to rain. Let's go to Hosea 6. Daniel, Hosea, right before the book of Joel. We'll make some sense out of this in a moment. Hosea chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 3. Hosea 6 and verse 3. The Bible says, let us know. Let us what? Pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like what? Like the rain. Like the latter and former rain to the earth. So here we have these pictures of the rain coming in the Holy Spirit likened to the latter rain, the teaching of God coming to give us initial growth and then maturity growth. Are you following so far? Let's go to the New Testament and see a couple parallels with this, and then we'll flesh some things out. We're going to John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 14, verse 15. Now, we just read in Hosea where Jesus said that He would come, or rather the Scripture says that God is going to come to His people as the rain. Now, we come to John 14, and now Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit specifically here. And He says in John 14, 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. For He dwells with you and will be in you. I," speaking, Jesus speaking here, "will not leave you orphans," what? "I will come to you." How? In the context. Through the Holy Spirit. I will come to you as the rain. I mean, it's a parallel with what we read in Hosea. In other words, God is talking in terms through this rain imagery of how He is going to come in and help foster the growth of His character in His people. And John 14, 26. Oh, let's look at two more. John 16. We're in John 14 right now, so let's go to verse 26. 14:26, again, Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit. Notice what He says. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things," and what? "Bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And so here, the Holy Spirit is an agent to communicate and remind us of the teaching of Christ, the teacher of righteousness. And that teacher of righteousness will be sent by God to help the seed to begin to grow and bring it to a maturity. Okay? That we need on a personal level, just for our own experience sake, and we also need that to finish the mission of the church. This is what the early church understood. This is what they knew they need to have. This is what they were praying for there in that upper room. And this is the power that came upon them as the Lord filled them with His Spirit and gave them that power and that understanding of truth. Not an intellectual only understanding of truth, but an experience with Christ that they could go and witness to. I mean, we use the word witness. We throw the word witness around. What is a witness? So there was a car accident. I'm a witness. What am I?
A witness is somebody who lives doctrine.
Okay, I'm talking about the car accident. And then we'll get back to that. I saw a car accident. I'm a witness. See, I just gave it away. What am I? I've either seen it, or I've maybe heard it. I'd rather have an eyewitness than an ear witness, but at least I was standing there and I heard the screech of the tires and crash. I turned around and it was all done. But a witness is somebody who has a first-hand experience with something. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can receive that first-hand experience with Christ. It's essential if we are going to communicate the last message to this world. It's not a message of theory. It's a message of reality. And so this we see in this pouring out, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the early church, in the early rain experience. When we are praying for the latter rain, when we're talking about revival and saying we need to pray for the latter rain, what we're really saying is we need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and give us an understanding, experiential understanding of who Christ is to us and to the world. And the reason I want to make that distinction is that many people, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, they think emotionalism. Now, don't misunderstand. If the Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you an experience with Christ and communicates that to your heart, you're going to be exuberant about that. But that's not the sum and substance of what you're about. It's not just an emotional experience that, oh, I had the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit was poured out on me. Why? Because I just felt this warm tickle in my stomach, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that's an experience with Jesus, which we'll flesh out here a little bit more as we go. This is what we see in that early church gathering, something that drove every person that was involved to go and give the message. When the Holy Spirit comes upon God's church, we will see a working church. And I would dare say that we're going to have to see the working church before that happens. And we'll talk about why that is in a moment. I want to share with you a few statements from the Pen of Inspiration. Testimonies to Ministers, page 508, says this. The convocations of the church. The convocation is a meeting. The convocations of the church, as in camp meetings, the assemblies of the home church, and all occasions where there is personal labor for souls, are God's appointed opportunities for giving the early and the latter rain. So listen, when you're too tired and prayer meeting's going on and I'm going to sleep in and I'm going to take it in the easy chair, you're not going to get the Holy Spirit and latter rain power in the easy chair. We need to be intentional about going out where it's going to be poured out. And here the testimony says to you and me that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon God's people where they, like that early church, are gathered together for the purpose of growing and building up one another and planning and forwarding the mission. It's in these convocations of the church. In Desire of Ages, page 671, it says the following, in describing to His disciples the office and the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus sought to inspire them with the joy and hope that inspired His own heart. He rejoiced because of the abundant help He had provided for His church. Think about that for a minute. I mean, Jesus is... You ever get a gift for somebody that you're excited to give them? It's like, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait till they open it. Here's Jesus who has this powerful gift. He is waiting to give it. He's excited about it. He wants us to be excited about it. This is what it's saying. He rejoiced because of the abundant help He had, past tense, provided for His church. The Holy Spirit is available. The Holy Spirit power is available now for His church. Amen. And Jesus rejoiced that He was able to provide this. We should rejoice. I wonder, saints, sometimes how we lament some of the difficulties in the Christian life. How can we lament difficulties when we've been given every last bit of strength and power we need to deal with them? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. This is what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit power has been given. Jesus was rejoicing that He had this abundant help that He'd provided for His church. The Holy Spirit was the highest of all gifts that He could solicit from His Father for the exaltation of His people. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent. What does that mean? What does it mean to regenerate something? Renew it. How many of you want regeneration? How many need? I need regeneration. And so it's exciting to me. And it was exciting to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, this gift, He was given as a regenerating agent. And without this, the sacrifice of Christ would have been of no avail. Because it was conceptual. But it needs to be experiential. And that happens as the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates us. Transforms us. So that we can appreciate the atonement. The power of evil had been strengthening for centuries, and the submission of men to this satanic captivity was amazing. We see it in our world today. Sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. That's early rain. That's not just latter rain, that's early rain. The Holy Spirit would come, no modified energy. In other words, it's not like, well, don't send Him at 10, scale Him back to about 5 right now. No, the Holy Spirit's coming with full power. Why? Because sin is a power that's going to overcome His people and cannot be overcome by God's people unless resisted and overcome through the mighty agency of this third person of the Godhead. You can see Jesus looking at His church, looking at His people, looking at all of His children on planet Earth, struggling in sin. And you can see how He would rejoice to be able to give a gift that would break the bonds. No modified energy, but full Holy Spirit power. It is the Spirit that makes effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Christ has given His Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to press His own character upon the church. Man, that is good news to me, saints. The transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll add to this a statement I read the other night from the book Evangelism, page 701. It says, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future. But it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it. Pray for it. Believe for it. We must have it. And heaven is waiting to bestow it. Is the task too much for us to bear? Don't worry, God has given us power to carry it out. Is the standard too high for us to live? That's okay, God has given us power to be transformed. He's promised us the gift, and then He tells us that we are to ask for that gift. Now I want to segue just a little bit here into a popular parable you may or may not have thought of in this particular direction. But I think it exemplifies a point here. We're going to Matthew 25. All heaven is waiting to bestow this gift. Jesus is excited about it. He's rejoicing about it. Wants us to be excited about it. Once again, it seems that we are not experiencing the level of the Holy Spirit's influence that we should be experiencing. What may be the issue? One of the most well-known parables, at least to Seventh-day Adventists, Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Matthew 25 verse 1 says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were what? Wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took what? No oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So, follow along. Both groups had, the wise and the foolish, had lamps with oil, but no extra oil for the foolish ones. Okay? And we're going to flesh this out a little bit here, Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, what? They all slumbered and slept. Now, the word slumbered here, I don't know if you know, if you're aware of the word slumbered, what the original Greek word means to nod. The word that's translated slumbered. To nod. You know what I'm talking about? That's something I've caught here and there as a pastor. And sometimes it's my fault. Probably more often than I'd like to admit. So, to nod. Now here's the question. We're talking about nodding off. They slumbered. It uses, they slumbered and they slept. They nodded off. What's the difference between nodding off and going to bed? You're half awake, but that's not what I'm fishing for here. Why, when, if you were to draw a distinction between when you nod off and when you go to bed, there's one real clear distinction. One is intentional. You don't plan to nod off. You just, oh, sorry. You nod off, you don't intend to nod off. So here's a group of people, none of them intended to fall asleep. Incidentally, they're all virgins. We've probably been through this parable. You've probably been through this before. They all have a pure faith. These are faithful people. They all have an experience. We're going to talk about that in a moment with the oil and the lamp. One group nods off. I mean, they all nod off, rather. Every last one of them. And they nod off and fall asleep. They don't intend to fall asleep. But when the bridegroom took longer to come than they thought he was going to take to come, they just nodded off. And then the Bible says in verse 6, at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go ye out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Well, you can only imagine. They thought the bridegroom was coming, but they just thought he was coming sooner. When he didn't come when they thought he was going to come, they nodded off. They didn't intend to fall asleep, but they slumbered, they fell asleep, and then the cry comes. The bridegroom's coming. Whoa, what? The bridegroom's coming. Hold on a minute. We're not ready. And they go to their lamps, and they trim their lamps. And the Bible says, verse 8, "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Has anybody but me ever read that and said, why are the wise ones so selfish? I mean, come on. You're all like faithful. And so you're like, there's 10 of you and 5 of you don't have enough oil. And so the other's like, tough luck for you, man. I've got mine. You better go get yours somewhere else. I mean, has anybody ever thought that way? Now, that's not the reality of what was happening there, but it has that appearance, doesn't it? Like, why don't they give up some oil? Why don't they share some oil? But there's a very clear reason that they're not sharing the oil. It's not transferable. And let me explain it this way. Let me give you a kind of like a modern example. Lamp. Oil. Got that? The oil. What? How good is the lamp without the oil, by the way? What does the lamp represent for those who've studied this parable? The Word of God. What is the oil representative of? The Holy Spirit. How useful is the lamp without the oil? Well, we have a hard time. Well, you don't want to say the Bible is worthless, but understand something, saints. The Bible was not a book that was intended only to be understood intellectually. God intended that His people would yield to the working of the Holy Spirit in the reading of the Word, and that they would consent to the working of the Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could make this come alive in their life. This is the early rain, the whole idea of bringing the seed, the germination, and helping the growth. The problem with the foolish virgins is that although they had a knowledge of the Word, they failed to continue working with the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to work with them and build their characters for the crisis. They lacked an experience in spiritual things. Rather than letting the Holy Spirit transform their natures, they held on to a cultural Christianity so that they hung around people that were spiritual and they liked the crowd they hung in, but they themselves were not impacted by the truths of the Word. And so when it came down to crunch time and they went to their friends and they said, look, we need extra oil, what are you going to do? You can't give experience to somebody else. It's not transferable. In the Review and Herald of September 17, 1895, it says, "The foolish virgins do not represent those who are hypocritical." Fascinating statement. They're not hypocrites. They really are sincere. They had a regard for truth. They advocated the truth. That means they stood for it. They were intending to go forth to meet the bridegroom. They are attached to those who believe the truth, and they go with them, having lamps which represent a knowledge of the truth. But there was a... It says, when there was a revival in the church, their feelings were stirred. This is a revival weekend. Some of you have come out. Some of you have had your feelings stirred. So far, you're on the same plane with the foolish virgins. Their feelings were stirred, but they failed to have oil in their vessels because they did not bring the principles of godliness into their daily life and character. They did not fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, and permit their old nature to be broken up. You see, if we want the power of the Holy Spirit, there's got to be a cooperation with the working of the Spirit. It's not enough to hang out with people who believe the truth, or even to be excited about the truth and advocate the truth. We've got to let the truth take hold of our lives. You know, there's an old saying that goes something like this. You know, sometimes we say we have the truth, but the question we need to ask is, does the truth have us? Have I yielded my nature up to Christ to allow it to be broken up? Am I bringing the principles of godliness into my daily life and character? Well, how do I do that? One more statement here from the book Christ Object Lessons. It says the following. The Holy Spirit works upon man's heart. Listen carefully. According to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. The Holy Spirit works on our hearts. When does He implant a new nature in us? It's according to our desire and consent. Now, we think of consent in a very generic way. We say, oh yeah, consent. I've consented. I asked the Lord, create in me a clean heart. But let me tell you consent. Let me explain to you consent. Here's consent. I'm driving down the freeway. Somebody cuts me off in traffic. My initial thought is, I want to give him some kind of symbol to show him my appreciation. You understand what I'm saying? And the Holy Spirit impresses my heart and mind and says, don't do that. So I exercise my willpower by the grace of God to say, I'm not going to do that. That's consenting to the Holy Spirit. And once I've done that, now His power comes in and works through me. Somebody presents before me some lustful picture or some tasteless joke, and they begin to share it. The Holy Spirit impresses me. This is something you don't need to have a part of. And so I express that, pardon me, I don't want to hear that, or I remove myself from the situation. That's consent. I'm making a choice on my part to cooperate with the will of God expressed through the Holy Spirit. And when I do that, then the Holy Spirit has access into my heart to implant a new nature. It's not passive, but very active. It's not my power, but it's God's power. But if I'm consenting to the Holy Spirit, what that means is, when the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart about a direction I need to take, I need to do all in my power to go in that direction. That's consent. That's choice. That's exercising my choice. When I do that, then the power of the Holy Spirit comes into my life and makes that choice effectual. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. They have not studied His character. They have not held communion with Him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look and live, and their service to God degenerates into a form. That means I go through the motions. But I'm not making personal application of what God is revealing to me. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is limited in His working. Let's go back to the types. This is something that we need to grasp. I'm going to finish up with this concept. Let's imagine in the typical harvest cycle that the farmer plants a seed and the seed begins to grow. Now let's say for whatever reason, and you've probably seen this, if you have, you drive around in the summertime and you see crops out there, and maybe somebody's growing some corn. And where the corn should be about this high, it's about this high. And you got this little, maybe this little area of corn, sometimes you'll have this, where you have a field of a lot of high, tall stalks, but you'll have this one little area where it's just not coming up. If that corn is not keeping pace and growing, no amount of harvest rain is going to get that corn ready for harvest. The spiritual application, if we're waiting around for the latter rain to make some kind of change in us that we've not daily been making through the grace of Christ, there's no amount of latter rain power that's going to bring us to maturity. Now the good news is this, saints. When it comes to maturity, we go around and round. I hear Adventists, we talk about maturity, Christian maturity, Christian perfection, how it's impossible, this, that, and the other. Look, that's the Holy Spirit's business. And I don't think He's limited. My issue, my concern is, am I daily responding to the Holy Spirit? Sometimes people say, I have such a long way to go. Hey, good news is, the harvest rain brings the crop to maturity. But the early rain helps it to grow. And as the Holy Spirit is working in your life and my life, we need to be cooperating with His working so that that growth can take place. In the book Testimonies to Ministers, page 507, it says, many have in a great measure failed to receive the former rain. They have not obtained all the benefits that God has thus provided for them. They expect that the lack will be supplied by the latter rain. When the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed. Incidentally, let's just make this point clear. In the parable of the 10 virgins, we don't spend time too often stopping and thinking about this extra oil. Where'd they get the extra oil anyway? The oil's a representation of the Holy Spirit. How'd they have extra Holy Spirit? Where'd they get the extra oil? They're waiting for the bridegroom? Extra oil? Right before He comes? That's the latter rain, saints. That's what that extra oil is. It's the latter rain that comes upon the church, but the latter rain cannot do anything for those who have not made the proper use of the early rain. Listen to how it describes it here. They expect that their lack would be supplied by the latter rain. When the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed, latter rain, they intend to open their hearts to receive it. They are making a terrible mistake. The work that God has begun in the human heart in giving His light and knowledge must be continually going forward. The growth in grace is a daily growth. The Christian life is a continual growth. A continual dying to self, a continual receiving of Christ. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 2:6. And so it says onward here, every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Spirit. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I just want to make this point clear. God is looking for obedience in His people. I want you for a moment to entertain obedience as an attitude. Oftentimes we think of obedience in terms of what I'm able to do, or the things that I need to do, or the list of things that I need to do, and we think of the performance of obedience. What do we know what the performance of obedience looks like in our life? God is looking for an attitude. I explain it to people this way. If you take two groups of people or classes, we'll take two classes. You've got the class of the Pharisees, you've got the class of Mary Magdalene, caught in adultery. If you were simply going from outward performance of religious duties, who would you assume was the more righteous of the two? You would have assumed in Christ's day for sure it was the Pharisees. They had more going on outward. But when you looked at an attitude of obedience, who had the attitude of obedience? Mary Magdalene. That's why the Bible tells us Jesus looks on the heart. Now look, if you have an attitude of obedience, there's going to be fruit in the life. But what I want you to understand is this. God is looking for us to have hearts that are willing to yield to Him completely. And He promises that if we're willing to yield ourselves to Him completely, moment by moment, day by day, His Holy Spirit will do the work in our life as we consent with that working. I've described consent to you. So that daily we can be growing into Christ's likeness. This is what's being brought out here. This is what the disciples did. They were asking for the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It says the same work, that forsaking, confession and forsaking of sin, the earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, giving themselves to God day by day, moment by moment. That the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that same work, only in greater degree, must be done now. When the human agent had only to ask for the blessing and wait for the Lord to perfect the work concerning him. It is God who began the work. You did not begin the work in yourself. Yes or no? God took the initiative. The thing that's different about Christianity from every other world religion is that in Christianity that God takes the initiative to save. Before you ever thought about wanting to be saved at all, God took initiative and He put a burden and a desire in your heart for salvation. And it says here, God began the work and He will finish His work, making man complete in Jesus Christ. But there must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former reign. Now listen to this next sentence. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter reign. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. Simply stated, if the plant is not growing, the harvest rain cannot do anything for it. We must daily partake of the grace of Christ so that daily the Holy Spirit is able to have access to us. We are consenting with His working and He's fitting us up. And when the latter rain falls, it will bring us to harvest. We can have full confidence in that. But not if we're withholding ourselves from Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so, saints, God is longing to pour out this gift. How did the early disciples receive the gift of the latter rain? They asked for it. What does the Bible say that God's church, what did Jesus say that we must do to receive the Holy Spirit? In Luke chapter 11, ask for it. The Father is more willing to give us the Holy Spirit than we are to give good gifts to our children. What does it say in the book of Zechariah chapter 10? Go there with me. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. Zechariah 10 and verse 1. This is what the Scripture says. Zechariah 10 verse 1, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain. Grass in the field for everyone. That means a harvest. For everyone. What does it say? Ask Him and what's going to happen? The rain's going to come. How do we ask Him? We ask Him in our need. We ask Him because we realize, like those early disciples, that we must have a power outside of ourselves that can transform our character. We must have a power outside of ourselves that can rewire our thoughts. When we're talking about that teacher of righteousness, what does He do? He speaks to our minds and He rewires our thinking so that we think right thoughts, so that we process things rightly, so that God guides us in the choices that we make and gives us the power to make the right choices. Saints, this of all times in Earth's history is a time that God's people must have this outpouring of power. For the transformation in our lives and for the communication of the gospel. Let me make something clear. There are people all around us perishing left and right because they don't know Christ. That in and of itself ought to drive us to our knees and say, Lord, I mean, look, we can look at our church, we can say, well, yeah, but hey, the church needs to be doing more. If I would get on my knees just for me and say, Lord Jesus, regardless what the church is doing, help me to reach people for Your kingdom. I guarantee you that prayer will not go unanswered. Amen. We've let the devil trick us into being so self-absorbed, we forgot the mission that in and of itself would drive us to our knees, bring the Holy Spirit's power, and save our own souls. We're talking about revival. Revival comes through the Holy Spirit. Saints, the Holy Spirit's been given. He's been given an early rain power. God is waiting. All heaven is waiting to pour out the Holy Spirit in latter rain power. He's waiting for a people. A people who will consent to the working of the Holy Spirit and who will go forward in faith, claiming His promises. And friends, we claim the promises and the rain's going to fall. There's no question about that, and there will be a mighty harvest, and we can all be a part of it. And I want to ask you as we finish up this weekend, I think about that. I think about that statement about those foolish virgins, about the people who are like that. They sat, when there was a revival in the church, their feelings were stirred. It happens so often. I've preached revivals, and people get, you know, they're excited, they're enthused, and then what? And they go and there's no personal application. They go back to the way things were. They don't, by the grace of God, address those areas that the Holy Spirit pointed out. They don't go forward in faith and they simply return to how things were. God have mercy on us if we do that here. The revival that God is moving forward is going to do just that. I'm telling you, we are living in a time of revival. I personally believe, it's my belief, that this is it. This is the last call. I believe if Seventh-day Adventists don't get on board with the revival of the Spirit now, God's just going to give it to others. It's going forward. We go or we don't go. It's our choice. But God is waiting and longing and how much He wants to bestow that precious gift on these people here and us, on now, His church. How many of you tonight just want to say with a simple raising of your hand, I'm choosing here and now to consent to the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. The consent of the Holy Spirit's working in my life, and that means when I raise my hand now, that means as He comes to me and He speaks to me in the afternoon about that person in the store that I need to go up and share something with, when He speaks to me about the unkind way I'm talking to my children or my wife or my friends, when He speaks to me about whatever, I'm going to consent. And each time He comes to me, I'm going to be willing to consent and trust that when I consent, the power of God will come into my life in transforming power and reproduce that image of Jesus in me. That's what I mean by consenting. So we pray here tonight, we raise our hands here tonight, and we say, Lord Jesus, I consent to Your working. Lord, give us that latter rain power. Revive us and bring spiritual life back to us. Is that Your desire tonight? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, oh Father, Father, once again You speak through clay. I pray that You would take this message in its feebleness and communicate it with power to our hearts and minds. Lord, help the images of Scripture to come alive in our hearts and minds. Help us to grasp that picture of those foolish and wise virgins. Lord, how much more clear of a picture of the Adventist church do we get than that little picture? A group of people waiting on the coming of Jesus. The coming is taking longer than we thought, and we slumbered and slept. Lord, there's still time for us to build that experience. You've seen the hands here tonight. Lord, it's our desire to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It's our desire to consent with His leading and transforming power in our lives. Lord, there are people in our sphere of influence that we need to reach, and we know we can't reach them without a transformation of the Spirit and without the Spirit's power in our witness. Oh, Lord. Lord, we don't ask. We don't ask because we deserve it. We don't ask because we are worth it. We don't ask out of any of our worthiness. We ask because You have promised. We ask because it's a gift You've given. We ask because You told us to ask, and if we would ask, we would receive. We ask because of our desperate need. Now, Father, make haste to deliver. Do for Your servants what we can't do for ourselves. And Father, may the world take note of us that we have been with Jesus. It's in His name we ask and pray these things. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.